Yeah, a couple of years ago, I was preaching in Bangladesh, and the lights went out, the PowerPoint went down. It was totally dark in there, so they just ended church. So I was like, come on, you know, we can have church in the dark. So I just kept preaching in the dark. It can be done. All right, great. So anyway, last Sunday, we started a series, and we're talking about finding Jesus in the Old Testament, right? And basically, we saw Jesus said to the teachers and the Pharisees, he said, the whole Old Testament was written about me. And we saw, it's pretty amazing, some of the examples of that. And we saw how the Old Testament is like a play where the actors have no idea what the play is about, but the audience, we know exactly what it's about. And we saw about Jesus lifting up the snake in the desert and the crossing of the Red Sea and all those things. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Exodus, the prefigures of Jesus, the fact that Joseph is a perfect picture of Jesus, Moses is a perfect picture of Jesus, all those things. We talk about Joan as a prefigure of Jesus. All right, if we had time, we would have talked a little bit about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle is a picture of what we have from God through Jesus. So we see the tabernacle. In the Jewish temple, they had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men, the court of the Levites, the court, the holy place for the priests, and the Holy of Holies, where God was. And all this represented the separation. I mean, the common person was like five layers separated from having a relationship with God. But for us, Jesus solved that problem. This is basically a picture of the gospel message. So what do you have? You have the altar of sacrifice, which represents the fact that we have access to God. How? Through the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, is the sacrifice of Jesus sufficient for us to gain entry to God, to the presence with God? The answer is, well, yes and no. More yes than no, but both yes and no. Because we got this laver thing. And anybody who had the sacrifice in order to enter the holy place had to stop at the laver. Which, by the way, was like this big around, had something like 10,000 gallons of water. And so in order to enter into the presence of God, you need the sacrifice of Jesus and you need
water. Baptism.
And then when you're baptized, you come into the presence of God. On the right, you had the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. On the left, you had the menorah. And in Zechariah 4:6, it says that the oil in the menorah is the Holy Spirit. You have the Son on the right, the Holy Spirit on the left. In the middle, you have the Holy of Holies where the Father is. And right in front of that curtain, as we saw 2 weeks ago in our lesson, is the altar of incense. But the problem is the curtain was between the prayers and the most holy place. But we all know what happened to that curtain when Jesus died. So all these things are symbolic of what we have in Christ. Now, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the sacrifices and the gifts. Now, how many of you have ever heard a sermon from Leviticus? That's what I thought. We're going to have two sermons for Leviticus. And not only are we going to have two sermons on Leviticus, you're going to think it's awesome and interesting and amazing. Seriously. I'm telling you. So what we're going to do is, we saw in Hebrews chapter 8 that the priest makes offerings and sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through some stuff in Leviticus about the burnt offering and the fellowship offering and the grain offering and the drink offering. And it's going to be exciting and interesting. You know why? Because it all points towards Jesus. So anyway, in the Jewish system, they had both sweet-smelling sacrifices that in Hebrews is called gifts or offerings. And they had these blood sacrifices, and they were not sweet-smelling at all. In fact, they were a stench. And those offerings, those sacrifices were made outside the camp. Okay, so it turns out the symbolism here is these are sacrifices we make in this life. And these are sacrifices involved death, involved sin. Okay, got it? And it turns out that Jesus made a burnt offering. Jesus made a grain offering. Jesus made a drink offering. Jesus made a fellowship offering, as we'll see. And then we also can make a burnt offering and a grain offering and a drink offering and a fellowship offering. Okay, got it? We'll talk about the symbolic meaning of these things. And it's going to be fun, I promise. Okay? And then we'll talk about the sin offering and the guilt offering. These are things that we do not do. You cannot make a sin offering. You know why? Because you're not perfect. You're blemished. And we'll talk about the sin offering and the guilt offering. Okay, got it? So let's talk about these. So we have these sweet-smelling sacrifices. Turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Are you brave enough to go to Leviticus chapter 1? You can tell your friends, we had a lesson from Leviticus. Of course, they have no idea what Leviticus is. So, there are these four sweet-smelling offerings or gifts. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the drink offering, and the fellowship offering. And by the way, God gives us the opportunity to make a burnt offering, a grain offering, a fellowship offering, and a drink offering. Got it? All right, let's talk about the burnt offering. By the way, if you look at the burnt offering, let's see, let's read Leviticus 1, 4 through 9. Here we go. All right. So, you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. It will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the side of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron and the priests are to put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat and the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So when they made this offering, the smoke would go up and God would basically go, now, not literally. Does God have a nose? Does he have a sense of smell? I mean, yeah, come on. We understand it's not physically the case. But see, this is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's an offering. And there's just a few things I want to mention. First of all, they laid their hand on the animal. Basically, they're saying, what we're doing to this animal is symbolic of what I'm doing to myself. And then they killed the animal. They cleaned the body. They cleaned the entire body. They didn't clean the head. They cleaned the body, but they didn't clean the head. And then they burned them. All right, oh, that's interesting. So why did they clean the body, but not the head? Well, who's the head? Jesus. And who's the body? Us. Who needed to be washed before we could make this sacrifice? We did. The Jews had no idea about this. And because it turns out we're going to see that Jesus made a burnt offering, and God is hoping that we also will make a burnt offering. Now, when you burn something, how much is left?
Not much.
Not a whole lot. The burnt offering is about giving our life to God. Now, we don't give our death to God, but we give our life to God. That's kind of how it works. In Leviticus 1:13, it says, it is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So basically, God says this. By the way, this was voluntary. There were many offerings that were not voluntary, but the burnt offering was voluntary. The reason you gave the burnt offering is because you wanted to. All right, that's the idea. All right? And so the idea of the burnt offering is you take a valued possession and then you burn it. Now, what would the world think about taking a valued possession and then burning it? What would they think about you if you did that? They'd think you're crazy. What a waste. But see, there's a symbolism here. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Actually, before we go to Romans chapter 12, let's go to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Ephesians 5. Because it turns out that Jesus gave a burnt offering. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. We're working on Paul, and we're doing the whole General Electric Power Company thing. So, you know, I've been doing a lot of follow-up studies with Paul, and he's now got the New Testament books pretty much down, right? It's awesome. We're making progress here. You know what I'm saying? Now, some of you do Go Eat Popcorn, right? I do General Electric Power Company, all right? That's just me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right, you got that. All right, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Here we go. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All right, so generally, probably most of us, if you read that verse, we think that he's talking about his death, right? But I'm telling you, his death was not a fragrant offering, because his death was for our sin, and there is nothing fragrant about sin. So what they were talking about here is, and I'm telling you, Jewish readers would read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and they would get it right away. They know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the burnt offering. So basically what it's saying is, not only did Jesus give his death, Jesus also gave his life. He gave his life as an offering. And you think about it, how much did Jesus hold back? On his spare time, how much did he hold back? I mean, he gave his whole life. And guess what? That's what God wants from us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. All right. Let me read that. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as dead sacrifices. No. Says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So basically then, Paul is pleading with us to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And the thing is, you don't have to do this, right? This is something we do because we want to. And, you know, I've tried to talk about that a little bit since I've come here. I've talked about we're moving away from have-to Christianity to get-to Christianity. And so Paul is not telling this to people so that they would be saved. He's telling this to people who are already saved. And he says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to present your body as living sacrifice. Now, why would we do this? What's the motivation here? He says, is there something I'm doing wrong that's causing that? All right, great. Oh, yeah, right. I'm not supposed to be using this one anyway, right? I forgot. Is that going to make it better? Yeah. We'll find out. He's saying no, but it's all right. It's all right. All right, so we do it in view of God's mercy. All right? So why would we make all these sacrifices? Because of God's mercy. You know, let's read Philippians 1, 20 through 22. Here's Paul talking about it. Paul's talking about giving his life as a sacrifice. Philippians 1, 20 through 22. Paul gave his life as a burnt offering. Philippians 1, starting in verse 20, says here, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, Paul could say that. He could say to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. He said, my life is about Christ. And I'm giving my body. And basically he said, whether I give my life or my death, it's kind of all the same to me. You know, that's kind of intense if you think about it. So either I'm going to die right now, or I'm going to keep living, but if I'm going to keep living, I'm going to be living for Christ. Paul gave himself as a burnt offering. So I want to ask you a question. Are you right now presenting your life as a living sacrifice? You know, and if you read on in Romans 12, it says, then you'll be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Because we could know God more, or we could know God less. When's the last time you heard about somebody selling everything they had and going on the mission field? We haven't heard about that so much lately. When was the last time we heard about somebody selling their vacation home and laying the money on the altar? By the way, I think some people made some sacrifices for the special contribution, and that's what we're talking about here. All right. So again, we're going to look at these different offerings. The first offering is the burnt offering, and what does that mean? What it means is God is asking you to voluntarily lay your life down so that it could be consumed. That's kind of scary. But I'm telling you, a life lived like that is an amazing life. Now, the second offering, the second gift I want to learn about is the grain offering. All right, we've got the burnt offering and we've got the grain offering. If you want to learn about the grain offering, you read Leviticus 2. In Leviticus 2, verse 9, it calls the grain offering an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So when we make a grain offering, God goes, wow, that smells good. If you want to make God happy, make a burnt offering of your life. Or also what you could do is you could give a grain offering. So what is the grain offering? By the way, the grain offering was not voluntary. So there are four offerings. There's the drink offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the thank offering, or the fellowship offering. Three of those four were not voluntary, but one of them, it was voluntary. And this was what we call the tithe. So the grain offering, basically what they would do is they would take one-tenth of the produce of their life. Now, how many here grow grain? That's what I thought. All right, so probably that means you're off the hook. We don't have to make a grain offering. Well, how many here earn money? How many here earn money? All right, good. So that's what we're talking about. The grain offering is about giving of the things that God has blessed you with. And of the four offerings, this one is not voluntary. So what that tells me is the New Testament equivalent, which is to give sacrificially to the work of the church. It's not voluntary. Right. Now, by the way, there's nobody sort of taking your checkbook off your shelf and writing out the check if you don't. There's nobody twisting your arm. All right. But this is not voluntary. And the idea was they were to take from the blessings that God gave them and they were to give the one-tenth. And it's called the grain offering. And if you read Leviticus, it says it gives from the first fruits. Remember I asked a couple weeks ago, you know, when we're giving our offering, if you're calculating what you're going to give, do you calculate it from before or after taxes? And I sort of laughed about that. Maybe I shouldn't have, because, hey, you can do whatever you want, right? The Bible does not tell you how much to give. New Testament doesn't tell you how much to give, all right? But, you know, if the grain offering was from the first fruits, do you think you should calculate from before or after taxes? You decide, all right? It's not for me to tell you. So what they did was they took the grain, they mixed it with oil, they mixed it with incense, and they mixed it with salt. And by the way, if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you can find the grain, the oil, the incense, and the salt. They're all there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So what they did, what they do is they would bring a tenth of whatever they earned, and presumably if they raised sheep, I guess they sold their sheep and bought grain. I guess that's what they did. And if they worked for a computer company, I guess they took the money from the computer company and they bought wheat or barley and carrot, you know, the equivalent of that. You got that? All right, and then they put some incense in there. They put some oil in there. It would make it burn faster. And they'd put some salt in there. And then they would just, what they would do is they would burn part of it. All right? Yes? And then the rest would go to take care of the Levites. So they'd burn part of it. And the idea was the Levites were to serve the Lord full time. And the rest of the people were to support their full-time work for the Lord. That was the purpose of the grain offering. Okay? It was not voluntary. Now, the grain is representative of hard work. And for those of you who raised your hand a little while ago, I asked you how many of you earn money. You probably work hard for that money. Yes? I think so. And so basically, the idea is you're working for the Lord. And then you added oil. Now, what does it say? What kind of giver does God want? This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What kind of giver does God want? God wants a cheerful giver. All right. And if you read, David said, put oil on my head. It's like, it's all, you know, I don't know. To them, oil was happy. It was a happiness. It just represents. So the bottom line is God wants us to give from our first. He's not asking us. Essentially, he's telling us. All right, and he said you should do it with joy and prayer. If we took the time, we could look at all the verses in 2 Corinthians, all right, about giving with prayer, giving with joy, and also salt, because the salt represents the eternal blessings that come with this grain offering. In 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 14, it says, when you're giving, in your weekly giving, pray about it. In Hebrews 1:9, it talks about the oil represents the joy of the saints. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, all these notes are at my website, it talks about the salt representing eternal blessings. But he said, when you give the grain offering, don't put any yeast in there and don't put any honey in there. All right? And yeast is symbolic in the New Testament of sin. So the bottom line is, if you're having a bad attitude, just get rid of that bad attitude. Right? And didn't Jesus say if you're going to make a sacrifice at the altar, if you got something against somebody else, he says you go take care of it first, and then you make that offering. Okay? So no yeast, no bad attitudes. Amen? Now, by the way, Leviticus 2 doesn't mention 10%, but the word tithe means 10%. All right? So that means we as Christians are required to give 10%. No, it doesn't mean that. Because remember we said it's not have to, it's we get to. So you have to give, all right? But you get to decide how much you're going to give. All right? So how much should we give? Well, since everybody just gave a whole bunch of money, it's probably the wrong time to talk about giving. Since you all gave just such a bunch of money, you probably don't need a sermon about giving a bunch of money. But it just happens it's right there in Leviticus, so we'll talk about it a little bit. And I would say, Jesus did say something in Matthew 5 about unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you've probably got a little bit of a problem going on. So, I don't know. I've always used 10% as my kind of starting point. That's what I've always done. Everybody's different, though. You might have a situation. But I would say this. If we're giving the grain offering, I believe the standard is sacrificially. It's giving sacrificially. So, 10% is not in the Bible. We're not going to teach it around here. But some of us are going to practice it. All right? And I'll leave that up to you. But here's the deal. God is asking us to make a burnt offering, but you don't have to do it. But God's asking you to lay down your life. Let it be burnt up. That's your spiritual appropriate worship. And I'm telling you, if you do that, it'll be amazing. But God's also telling you, in addition to that, have to. Is we need to give of the first fruits. And by the way, just so you know, this grain offering went to basically take care of the ministry. All right, and that's what we do. We take our weekly offering and we use it to take care of the ministry that's happening right here. If we do other offerings such as a special contribution, We do that separate. That's, in fact, we're going to do that even this morning. Okay, number three. The third kind of offering, all right, is the drink offering. I want to talk a little bit about the drink offering. If you want to learn about the drink offering, you go to Leviticus chapter 23. Talk about the drink offering. All right, I want to talk a little bit about the drink offering. The drink offering represents essentially pouring out your life. All right, so here we go. This is the equivalent of a drink offering, okay? Here we go. There's a towel there, don't worry. I told Monroe, it's not going to splash into your microphone and wreck it. It'll be all right. Now, what do you think are the chances you could get that and put it back in this cup? No? You know, the drink offering is in some ways like the burnt offering. And it did splash a little bit, but it's not too bad, you know. It's just a little bit. Luckily, I'm wearing black pants, so that's all right. Let's go to Luke 22:20. See, Jesus made a drink offering, and Paul made a drink offering. All right? Okay. Luke 22:20. You probably thought that was kind of crazy when I poured that out. But you know what? Making a drink offering is kind of crazy. Because once you make a drink offering, it ain't coming back. That's just the way it is. All right, Luke 22:20. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And Jesus, in this case, he's referring to the drink offering. I'm telling you. All right. Now, he did make a guilt offering and he did make a sin offering. But he says, "This is my life, which I'm pouring out for you." And just think of that metaphor of pouring out your life. Paul also made a drink offering. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7. So the drink offering essentially represents pouring yourself out. At the end of the day, hopefully you feel like you've poured yourself out for God, because that's what God wants. By the way, you don't have to make a drink offering. You don't have to do it. You do it because you want to. The Jews had to make a grain offering. They didn't have to make a burnt offering. They didn't have to make a drink offering, but I hope you're willing to make a drink. Is it 5 of 12, what happened? Oh, my goodness gracious. All right, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. It's all that other cool stuff we did, like, the video and all that kind of stuff. Great. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only on me, but also on all those who have longed for his appearing." So Paul said, you know what? I've already made my life into a drink offering. Paul took his life. And what did he do with his life? He just poured it out. And, you know, at the end of his life, he couldn't, get it back. Do you think Paul regretted pouring his life out?
No.
I don't think he did. He made his life a drink offering. And God is asking us, please, to make a drink offering, to pour our life out. I don't have time, but if you read Philippians 2, 16 and 17. Paul is asking us to let ourselves be poured out. My wife is a great example of pouring out. I'm telling you, at the end of the day, Jan is always completely exhausted. Right, Joelle? You've seen that. Because Jan pours herself out. She leaves nothing left in the glass at the end of the day. If you know Jan, you know it's true. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of life that God is calling us to live. I'm telling you, it's a fulfilled life. A life where we offer ourselves as a burnt offering or as a drink offering. All right? And it's already 12 o'clock. I don't know what happened, but I'm going to at least finish up this little part here. I want to talk about the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering was basically party time. And it was voluntary. By the way, a little comment. When they made the drink offering, they poured it on top of the grain offering. So they made the grain offering, and that was required. Sorry, you've got to give sacrificially. I mean, again, we're not going to, you know, hound you. We're not going to follow you to your house and say, how come you know, we're not going to do that. We don't do that. But bottom line is, from God's perspective, sacrificial giving, it's required. But then what they did was they poured the drink offering on top of the grain offering. You get the idea? It's what you do on top. It's what you do beyond what's required. And I sure hope your Christianity goes beyond what's required. I sure hope so. I think so. In fact, I'm pretty confident that it's so for almost everybody, if not everybody in this room. But that's what God wants. Now, the fellowship offering is in Leviticus chapter 3. We're not going to read it. But it also is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. When we make this fellowship offering, God goes, oh, that's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. He loves it. It's also known as the peace offering. The idea of the fellowship offering is celebrating the relationship of the blessing of having a relationship with God. And actually, there are three kinds. There were three kinds of fellowship offering. There's the vow offering, found in Leviticus 11, and that's thanking God for things He's going to give you. That's the vow offering. And then there's the thank offering, which is mentioned in Leviticus 7, and that's thanking God for things He already gave you. All right? And then there's the free will offering, which is thanking God just for being God. All right, so past, present, and future. So what's the message? We need to thank God. And by the way, when they gave the grain offering, they're all right, you guys, you priests, you get to keep that grain offering, use it for whatever. But for the fellowship offering, you just had a party. Basically, what you did was you came to God's house and you had a party. All right, now, well, I don't want to give it away, but come on Wednesday, okay? Just come on Wednesday, okay? Just make sure you come on Wednesday, because we're going to do an equivalent of that. Let me finish in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, because I kind of ran out of time here. One of the big themes in the Old Testament is party, party, party. Seriously. If you read Leviticus, God says, go out and have a party. And then afterwards He says, go out and have another party. Because God wants us to celebrate the blessings that we have. And by the way, hint, 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 we have something to celebrate, just hint, hint, hint. All right? You'll see. You're going to find out in a few minutes. All right, let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It says here, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, that's about the free will offering. That's thanking God for the things He's already given you. Pray constantly, that's like the vow offering, all right? Praying about the future. And then give thanks in all circumstances. So rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. That is the thank offering, the vow offering, and the free will offering. So next time you're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, you can realize that you're reading about something from the book of Leviticus, all right, which is this thank offering. All right, now, what I was planning on talking about but I didn't get to is I was going to talk about the guilt offering and the sin offering. These are sacrifices that Jesus made, all right, but we can't talk about that, but we're going to find out that there's sin offerings, and those are for the sins we committed against God, and then there were guilt offerings, and those were for sins we committed against each other. Okay, so we'll learn about that next week, and we're also going to learn about the festivals, and we're going to learn a little bit about how to party. So basically, what we're going to do is we're going to let God teach us how to party. That's good stuff. Everybody likes a party, all right? And basically, the Bible is a big party book. Now, that's not all it is, all right? But it's a big party book. So to remind ourselves then, what we're doing is we're finding Jesus in the Old Testament, all right? And what we find is that every single one of the sacrifices in Leviticus points straight at Jesus. The burnt offering points at Jesus. The grain offering points at Jesus. The drink offering points at Jesus. The fellowship offering, the guilt offering, the sin offering, they all point at Jesus. And basically then, as we find Jesus in the Old Testament, we find out basically how to live our life. God wants you and He wants me to make our lives as a burnt offering. And when we do that, what we do is we place our hand on the bowl, not literally. Basically we're saying, this represents my life, and then we burn it. And then what we do is we live that way. And then we make a grain offering. We take from our hard work and we give it to God. And we do it with joy, with that oil. We do it with prayer, that incense. All right? And then we make a drink offering. God wants us to pour our lives out. At the end of the day, I hope you're tired. It's a good kind of tired. You know, when you work really hard physically, you're tired at the end of the day. I call that a good tired, right? I'd say, pouring our lives out, that's a good kind of tired. But don't forget, we got the fellowship offering. We got a lot of stuff to be thankful for. We're thankful for what God has done. We're thankful for what He's doing. And we're thankful for what He's going to do. So thank you very much. But it was fun doing it.
Sure it was.